Well, we come tonight to Daniel and chapter 2, a very familiar account, I'm sure, to all of us here this evening, account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And of course, you'll be conscious that last time, as we were looking at the first chapter, we were introduced to Daniel and his friends, and we remarked, didn't we, how they were those who had been faithful to God. They're only youngsters, we think perhaps teenagers, taken into captivity, into a heathen land. And their first challenge was, will they stand faithful to their God? Will they refuse the king's food, that which is offered to idols? Will they be willing to stand up and be counted? There was a great challenge to us, wasn't there, there? And a remark was made, wasn't it, that we think perhaps of those Sunday school choruses, Dare to be a Daniel. And we're conscious, aren't we, that these stories here, they're a challenge to us. They grip us, don't they? They are a reminder to us of what we should be like. And as we come to this chapter here, chapter 2, we find that only a year or two has passed, and a new challenge has come upon these youngsters. So they're still teenagers. It's there, beginning of chapter 2. It's the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So here Daniel and his friends, still within their three-year period of training. You remember we saw that in chapter 1, that it was the king's purpose to train them up for 3 years so that they would then be learned and ready to stand in the palace and serve the king. So here we are only a year later, 2 years at the most, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, and another a challenge comes to them, but it's a very different challenge. I had thought that perhaps we might make allusion and consider the topic today of Daniel being a man of prayer, another Sunday school chorus that we're all familiar with. But I think we'll leave that one to later, because Daniel's prayer life becomes even more significant, doesn't it, as the accounts unfold. And we shall come to that later. And this chapter really doesn't major so much upon perhaps the prayer life of Daniel as perhaps something we would term perhaps Daniel's walk with the Lord and his friends. Their walk with the Lord. How is it that they're going to stand up when trials come and difficulties come? So the first chapter, that was a very different challenge. There was a direct attack upon their faith, that profession of standing, serving the true God of heaven. Would they be obedient to the Lord? Would they keep to those things that were honouring to the Lord? But there's something very different in this chapter. This chapter is a chapter where they are facing a new battle, a new struggle, something that comes into their lives not as a consequence of their profession of faith in the living God or anything that they've done, but as it were something out of the history of the nation, something of the dealings of the king with his own people, and they're caught up in that. And so it's a reminder to us that we face in our lives daily troubles, strifes, and difficulties that come across our paths. How do we respond to them? Our profession of faith, that perhaps we could look back to Daniel 1 and say, yes, I would stand up. I would own the name of Christ. I would profess that he's mine. I'd be willing to bear the reproach of the world. I'd stand there faithful, dare to be a Daniel. But then when troubles come and life gets difficult and there's a new challenge, a new onslaught, how does our faith fare then? How do we stand in that day of trial, that day of testing, and that day of difficulty? Remember in Psalm 42 how the psalmist there speaks about how his tears, he says, Psalm 42 verse 8, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You see, when you've made a stand for the Lord and own the name of the Lord, and then troubles and difficulties come, that's the accusation of the world. Where's your God now? Where's your faith now? How is it going to help you in this trial, in this situation? Are you going to continue to put your trust in this God, or are you going to go some other direction? Of course, the psalmist there in Psalm 42, he goes on to say, doesn't he? He says, to address it, why art thou cast down on my soul? It's almost as though he is burdened by the accusations of those around. Where is thy God? He says, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him. And there's the psalmist, as it were, take himself in hand. Well, here we have in chapter 2 something something similar. We have Daniel's men caught up in this great affair of state, where the king here makes this amazing demand of his wise men and his courtiers, and Daniel and his friends they're caught up in that. They're not directly called to account. Remember how the story unfolds there, how it was that the king had had this dream and he couldn't remember it, he was troubled by it, and so he demands of all his wise men and his astrologers and sorcerers that they tell him the dream first and then tell him the interpretation. Now you'll notice that Daniel and his friends aren't summoned on that occasion. They're still, as it were, in the college. They've still got their training to complete. They're 3 years to go. So they're not amongst that group who are summoned into the king's presence. But they're caught up in the decree that's pronounced when the king, in his anger, says, right, all the wise men, they're nothing, they're useless, they're to be put to death. And, of course, then Daniel and his friends are caught up in that as those who are there, as it were, under training. And the decree goes out and they seek for Daniel and his friends. And so here they are, caught up in this great struggle, these affairs of state. What is it that they're going to do? And of course, one of the great themes of the scriptures, and we're reminded of it so often, when we put our trust in the Lord and our hope in God, then there's a blessing. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And that really is a theme that we have in the chapter. Here's Daniel and his friends. They trust in the Lord. Their hope is in the Lord. And there's a blessing that comes from that. We have great promises, don't we, in God's word, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You see, when the troubles come and the strife and the difficulties of the way, we lay hold upon the promises of God. His promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Who is your helper? And so, are we able to stand and to walk with the Lord? So, something of what we're looking at this evening is this theme of the believer's walk with the Lord. His ongoing facing of his difficulties in life, whatever they might be, and we have a very particular difficulty, of course, here that faces Daniel and his men and his friends here. So with that thought in mind, as we come to this chapter, I want us to consider firstly the believer in a hostile world. The believer in a hostile world. You know, we're reminded, aren't we, in the New Testament, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there are troubles and there are battles that we cannot really fully grasp the extent of these things and the power of Satan, these things. So in addition to the ordinary struggles and trials of this life, there are battles that are perhaps beyond our comprehension, where there's this wickedness in high places, there, where Satan is holding sway, and we are in a battle. We are, if we're those who are the Lord's, we are engaged in a warfare as servants of the Lord. Now, we are in a hostile world, and here we see something of that, perhaps, as we draw out something from this chapter here. Notice how it is, first of all, in verse 11. Notice this response of the Chaldeans and the wise men, all the best of the land of Babylon, in response to the king and his seeking for answers. And they have no answer. You know, we might dismiss Nebuchadnezzar here and say, what a foolish thing to do, to ask for his dream to be made known and it to be interpreted. But I think we do him injustice in that. Nebuchadnezzar, we noticed at the beginning, he said he dreamed dreams, verse 1, wherewith his spirit was troubled. Now, we all have dreams. And we all perhaps at times think, well, that was a strange dream, and we wake up in the morning and we can't remember it, and it's passed. But Nebuchadnezzar is conscious here that there's something significant, something important, something of significance about this dream that he's desperate to understand it. Now, as it unfolds, we can see that it was a dream that clearly God is sent with a special purpose. There's deep significance in this dream, which we'll come on to that. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's conscious of that. Now, here's a man who's troubled. You know, we face people, we come across people, don't we, in our daily lives and day to day in society. We're troubled. We're seeking answers, want to know reasons for things. And they go to the wise of this world, the philosophers and the scientists and the advisors, and just like the king does here. And they have no answer. No answer. Verse 11, it's a rare thing that the king requires. There's none other that can show it before the king. He says, with no answer. They're unable to answer the king. They go on, don't they? And they say, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. He said, even if you're to turn to religion, well, of course, that has no hope for you. Is that not the response of the modern age in which we live? They say there are questions you're asking, reasons for existence, purpose, with no answers. And don't go turning to religion. What have gods got to do with? They don't communicate, do they? There's nothing in that. You see, this is the society in which each age has lived, where those who are wise in the world's eyes, they have no answers to people's real problems, real troubles, real difficulties, and those are the things that we face. Of course, the other things that we face here are the fury of mankind. Notice in verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious. You know, sometimes we face that. People who are just taken up with anger and fury. You know, they don't get their own way. If it's not the answer that they want, it's not the response that they expect from their questionings. There's an anger that takes over, a fury that takes over. You know, and we seek to testify in the world. We face those types of things. We live in a world that is blind and dark, and the Lord has been pleased to open the eyes of his people, but when we face a darkened world, beset with worldly wisdom, these are the things that we face. This is the furious reaction of those who are determined, aren't they, to extinguish any light. Because what he does, he goes on to say there, he commands to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. It's interesting, isn't it, here, that here was a king who has already met those who are far wiser than his own wise men. Remember that? We saw that at the end of chapter 1. Notice verse 20. Having examined Daniel and his friends, if all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And here, he's not turning to them. He's not sort of them. He's already experienced that. Not much time has passed since that. Yes, they're in their college of training, but you know, he's already found them 10 times better. But here's his decree: all the wise men to be killed. You know, there's a sense in which we face similar things in society, in this world, where there's that attempt to extinguish any light that can be brought to bear, that speaks of truth and of godliness, and you know, there are people who are determined to extinguish these things. And here's this king, he just sends out the decree. He says, I want them all killed. And of course that embraces and covers both Daniel and his friends. And then of course we find, don't we, that Daniel, as he is made aware of these things, he protests, and in verse 15 he says, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Where is the decree so hasty? You know, there's a lack of patience. There's a lack of seeking for the truth. There's a lack of a willingness to inquire into these things. There's so often that perhaps you might seek to engage somebody in conversation, and they think that's enough just to dismiss it with the words. They go, I don't want to hear, I don't want to listen, I don't want to engage in a reasoned discussion on these things. There's a hastiness, isn't there, to dismiss anything that could be of help. And these are the things that we face. And here's Daniel and his friends facing similar things in their time as we would face now. We are in a hostile world, a world that is blind, a world that's dark, a world that's in rebellion against God, a world that hates anything that's of the light and of truth. And of course, we can see perhaps parallels that are taken up. That take place here. But then, of course, secondly, we come on to Daniel and his friends, and we see the believer's confidence in God. The believer's confidence in God. What is Daniel's response and his friend's response when this great circumstance comes across them, this great trial, this testing of their faith? The response is, there is an answer. There is an answer to man's needs. There is an answer for the king. There are answers to the deep questions of life. We know that there are answers. And this is what Daniel is able to say, isn't he? He says in verse 16, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Such is Daniel's confidence in God, his trust in God, that he says he knows he'll be able to respond to the king. It's interesting to note in passing that Daniel doesn't presume on being able to answer the king straight away, and he asks for time. There's no shame in admitting when somebody challenges us with something that we don't actually know the exact answer to that question, that difficulty, but there is an answer. And we'll go away and return with an answer. Sometimes we aren't sure how to answer our accusers, how we are to answer those who come up with all sorts of problems about our faith and about the scriptures and so on. But we know there's an answer. If we're confident in God and confident in his word and our trust is in him, and we know that this is the truth that we hold dear, that this is the truth of the gospel message we proclaim, that there are answers to man's need. Here's man's response, isn't it? It says here, the Chaldeans said, there's no answer. These are deep questions. There's no answer. There's no God who has dealings with flesh. But our response is, no, you're wrong. God does have dealings. The true God is a God who reveals secrets. This is what Daniel says later on, isn't it? In verse 28, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And if we're those who know the Lord, we know that's true. We know him. And we know that there are answers to all the deep questions of life. And we can seek, can't we, to wisely bring an answer to those who are seeking these things. We have that confidence in God. And so what is it that the believer's confidence in God, what's his response here? What do Daniel and his friends do? They turn to the Lord in prayer. They seek him in prayer. And notice how he does that. What's his response? In verse 17, then Daniel went to his house. He makes the thing known to the friends. And verse 18, there's their determination together. They would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Then our response when we are troubled, our first response should be to pray. Do we turn to God in prayer? Let all your requests be known to God. Bring them to the Lord with that humility of heart. And you know, it's the first thing that we should do, yet so often it's almost as though it's the last thing that we do. When there's some trouble, some trial, some affliction that comes upon us, we're overtaken with the circumstance, and yet we should turn to the Lord. That should be our natural response, to seek the Lord in prayer. Notice how Daniel, he doesn't take this burden away on his own and pray. He goes to make the thing known to these loyal, faithful friends who have stood with him there in chapter 1, those that stood there, obedient to the Lord, determined to stand for the Lord, and here he seeks them out. He returns to them and say, here's something for us to pray about. You know, there's a value, there's an importance in corporate prayer, the church at prayer. We have a prayer meeting in the week. Why do we do that? Is that just because we'd like to meet together? No, it's a scriptural pattern. Remember how in the book of Acts we read of that occasion where Peter was in prison, and it says prayer was continually made by the church for him. There was that urgent gathering together of the church and prayer. And of course, when Peter's released from prison, and he's there knocking at the door, and there's the prayer meeting taking place. They're praying for him. And so it is that, you know, when there are these matters, that what does the believer do? He doesn't falter and fold. He turns to God in prayer. And as believers together, we unite together in prayer. There's that great privilege that we have of claiming the Lord's presence when we gather in his name and we seek his face. So here was this determination of Daniel and his friends to desire mercies of the God of heaven. And we should do that. And we bring our burdens and concerns, and we share them, and we speak about them, and then we pray about them, and we turn to God. These are the great privileges that believers have to seek for that recourse from God. But I want us to notice as well here that though Daniel here and was seeking for this mystery, the secret to be revealed, and we find in verse 19 that it was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Well, we don't expect, do we, in this time, in this New Testament age, that the Lord is going to speak to us in visions and dreams. The Lord is capable of that, but we have the Scriptures. We have the complete canon of the Word of God. And as we seek in prayer to turn to the Lord for understanding, for wisdom, for answers to the deep questions of life, to answers to deal with the circumstances we're in, we turn to the Word of God. And we study it, we meditate upon it, we read it prayerfully. Do you do that? Do you pray when you read the Scriptures? Do you read it regularly, day by day? Remember once somebody gave that illustration that perhaps you imagine that your neighbour is the author of some textbook that you're studying and you're struggling with it, you don't understand it. And you say, well, I don't understand this. What would you do? You go next door and say, can you explain this bit that you've written here? Well, we have one who is not next door, but we can pray to him. And he's there, the author of this word, the one who has caused every word in here to be written. And we seek, don't we, that he would explain this word to us, that the Spirit would open our understanding and lead us into all truth, and that he would guide us. We have just as much of a privilege, opportunity that Daniel has here, to turn to the living God, to desire mercies of God. Well, there's the believer's confidence in God. And so next time we face, or perhaps now we're in the middle of some great difficulty. What do I do in this circumstance? How do I answer this issue that's come upon me? Or deal with some personal situation? What's our recourse? Pray about it. We turn to the Word of God. And we seek for His help. A believer's confidence in God. We don't have our confidence elsewhere. We've seen here, haven't we? The world has no answer. All the wise men. And you don't think that these people were fools. There was great learning and understanding amongst these people. They couldn't deal with these questions. But we have a God. A God who's written his word, who's revealed all that we need to know. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture profitable. And we should avail ourselves of all that the Lord has provided here for us. So there's something of the circumstance, the hostility of the world, the emptiness of the world, and there's something of man, of the believer's confidence in God, and Daniel and his friends confident in God. And then we see thirdly, the blessing of God. We quoted earlier on, didn't we, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in God, whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the believer whose full confidence and trust is in the Lord. And we find that, don't we, wonderfully completed, fulfilled here in this account here. What is it that occurs here? Well, it says, isn't it, verse 19, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And of course we see how wonderfully the Lord answered the prayer of Daniel and his friends. What a wonderful provision was made here. The dream was known. The interpretation was given to them. And we find that their lives were preserved, and the lives of all those other wise men that were under that penalty of death. All of these people rescued. See, the consequence of Daniel and his men seeking the face of God. Such blessings. And then we find, don't we, the king overwhelmed by this. He's taken aback by it, don't we? We see that there towards the end of the chapter. And the king it was who acknowledges verse 47. He says to Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets. That's what Daniel had said. Such was his confidence in God. He said, God is a revealer of secrets. There is a God in heaven, verse 28, that reveals secrets. He makes known these things. And so it is that the king, he's overcome with this. And of course there, and he pours out, doesn't he, all these rewards and gifts upon Daniel, as he promised at the beginning he would have done. But more than that, he makes him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And don't forget, he's still a teenager. He's still a young man. Daniel and his friend, still under training, still in the college there, only 2 years into his training, and now he is made ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men. So that which the king had observed before, 10 times more wisdom. Well, now he's so convinced, he puts that into practice, makes them rulers over all the wise men. Here is something then of that great outcome of these things and this blessing that the Lord bestows. But I want us to consider at this point, what was the real blessing here? Was it just the fact that Daniel was preserved and his friends, their lives preserved, and that he was made a great ruler, given a position of status? Or is there something more important happening here and taking place? And I would suggest there is, because this was no ordinary dream. And the interpretation wasn't an insignificant one that just simply related to something to do with the kingdom of Babylon. But God, who is a revealer of secrets, has revealed to Daniel and his friends, and indeed to the people of that time and to ourselves as we come to study this, has revealed things far deeper than that, spiritual truth. He's revealed things concerning the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom to come. Remember how the dream unfolds and the interpretation. He has this great image. And there's this golden head, and then there's the brass, and then there's those as you go down the body, those weaker parts, and there's the iron and the clay. And here's the message for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, kingdoms of this world don't last. The treasures of this world won't last. This great kingdom that you've got now, and he says, you Nebuchadnezzar, you're the golden head, as it were, but that's going to go. It's going to be taken over by another kingdom, more inferior. And each successive kingdom becomes less and less glorious, although maybe quite powerful, but not with the glory of this kingdom. But even all those pass concerning the coming of God's kingdom. And what happens here in this amazing dream, and the interpretation set here is that here is God drawing attention to the emptiness of man's kingdoms and of man's wealth and honour and status. The status that Daniel was given, that's not what's important here. The very dream itself is pointing out the emptiness of trusting in an earthly king, an earthly kingdom. That statue is destroyed, it's broken, it disintegrated, it's seen no more. It's like the chaff of the wind, in the wind, and it blows away. And then in its place comes God's kingdom, an eternal kingdom. You see, there are truths here about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the things of this world. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to have lessons to learn as we go through the book. He's got a hard lesson to learn about these things. He likes his glory and his power. But here he is, right at the beginning of his time with Daniel. Already, here's God revealing something. He says, if your confidence is in your earthly power and status, he says, you're forgetting that there's a God in heaven who not only reveals secrets, but is a King of kings. The one whose kingdom is far greater than yours and any earthly kingdom. And of course, above all these things, he speaks of the coming of that great King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's that beautiful picture that we have there of the stone that's cut out without hand. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. And we see that the outcome of those things, the image destroyed, and then the stone cut out without hands grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. This is God's kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, that is growing and growing and growing till the Lord completes all his purposes, gathering all his people into himself, and all earthly kingdoms are gone and forgotten, because there's only one kingdom that remains and lasts for eternity. But here we see not only God's kingdom, but we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our morning series in Hebrews, we've been looking at some of these things that point out that Christ is that great high priest, the one who fulfills all those Old Testament patterns. And we've been looking at how Melchizedek is that picture that points to Christ. What was significant about Melchizedek? One of the aspects was he didn't seem to have any family, no genealogy. There's no parents and he has no children. He just appears on the world stage. And that's that picture that points to Christ, who is not of this world. He's come from glory, the Son of God, coming into this world, a stone cut out without hands. Here is the eternal Son of God, who comes into this world that he might rule and vanquish and conquer all the powers of this world. We began by saying that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But see, Christ has won the victory. He is the one whose kingdom is foretold here that will last forever into eternity, because he has conquered Satan and death and dealt with sin and the consequence of sin. His is that great kingdom that comes. And so here's this great message that's set before us here in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar was given. But the interpretation given to Daniel is so significant. It points to eternal things, far beyond the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdoms that will come after him, kingdom after kingdom, right to the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but then into eternity. Well, here, the blessings of God. Now, of course, as we seek to know the Lord, that he would reveal secrets to us, we study his word, and we pray over his word, and the Lord reveals to us, doesn't he, these things, truths concerning his Son. The Lord Jesus said, search the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. It's the scriptures that portray these things. And here are these great truths. We don't come to the word of God as a rule book. We don't come to it as something that's going to tell us to do this or do that. It's that which speaks of deeper things. Things of eternity. Things of our spiritual need to be right with a holy God, and of a Saviour who has come to die for sinners and to purchase us unto himself and to deal with that old nature, which would be like Nebuchadnezzar's, would like the glory, would like the wealth of this world, would like the status. But here we're to say, no, those things aren't lasting. Lay not up treasure upon earth, treasures in heaven. We should be those who seek for that kingdom to come. So there's something then of that blessing, or blessed is the man whose trust is in God, whose hope the Lord is. What a blessing it is to know this Lord Jesus Christ, to belong to this kingdom of God. And then, of course, as we go on, we can't leave this passage without noticing a godly response in Daniel and his friends. What happens after this lovely answer to prayer is received and they're given the interpretation, and they're able to go into the king and report these things? Notice Daniel's godly response. And sometimes, you know, we need to be reminded of that. We seek the Lord in prayer. He answers our prayers, encourages us, strengthens us, guides us. Do we respond as Daniel did? Notice what he does. Oh, how his determination here is to praise God and to give thanks to God. Notice it says, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He blesses the name of God, gives God all the praise. In verse 23 again, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might. Do we thank God? We come to the Lord with many prayers and petitions, but do we come with thanksgiving? Do we return thanks to him? Do we give him all the praise and the glory? Here is Daniel. That's his first response, isn't it? To do that, the secret's revealed. He doesn't immediately say, go rushing off to the palace to deal with this issue, this decree that's gone out. No, his first recourse is to praise God, to give thanks to God. And so should ours be. And then, of course, further, we notice, don't we, later on, as he goes into the palace and speaks to the king, he doesn't take any glory to himself. He ensures that God has all the glory. It's God who has revealed this to him. It says there, doesn't he, in verse 28, confesses that, yes, he says there is a God in heaven that reveals his secrets. And, of course, he says, as for me, verse 30, this secret was not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living. He won't take any praise to himself. It's God who's revealed the secrets, and it's God who must have the glory and the honour and the praise. So we, those who are always determined never to take praise to ourselves, let man be seen less and less. Preachers not to be seen or remembered or noted. It's the Word of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God himself who is to take all the glory and praise and honour. So there was that godly response. Well, time is nearly gone. I've got one final point to bring to us, an application perhaps for us today. We could go into all the details. You can look at these yourself, all the details of the dream. They're wonderfully fulfilled in history. You can look at each of the descriptions of those kingdoms that have come, and you can see them clearly in Scripture, the kingdoms that followed, one after the other, and described in these terms there. And so even the historical details are wonderfully fulfilled. But what about an application for us today? Daniel's great testimony here, that our lesson here is that we're to put our confidence in God, our trust in God. We're to walk with the Lord. And when the trials and troubles come, we're to stand firm, say, no, I still trust in God. My confidence is in him. He's a God who does deal with us. He's a God who does speak to us through his word. He's a God who does guide us. A God who does answer prayers. And when we say that we know and love the Lord Jesus, we know him personally, not just as the Saviour who died upon the cross at Calvary, but one who leads us, the one that we talk with and commune with, the one that we have fellowship with. And so as we go on in our daily lives, seeking that the Lord would be with us and to bless us, and we know that the Spirit of God opens our understanding, opens our eyes, reveals things to us. You think about how it was that the Lord Jesus himself spoke about these things when he was due to return to glory. And he said he would send the Spirit. So in John chapter 16 and verse 12, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We have the help of the Spirit of God. And when we turn to the Lord in prayer and turn to him that he might reveal truth to us and open up the Scriptures to us, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we can claim the promises of the Lord that we will be guided into a true, a right understanding of the Scriptures, and to lay hold upon these great truths. But also I want us to just notice here in this passage that here were four, Daniel and his three friends, young men, teenagers, youngsters, who already had learned to put into practice this great blessing of confidence in God, trusting in the Lord, looking to the Lord to lead and to guide. And perhaps our minds immediately go to how the Lord Jesus spoke about how we must become as little children to enter into the kingdom of God, to even see the kingdom of God. There needs to be that faith and trust in the Lord, that simplicity of faith in the Lord, that which the Lord is pleased to reveal to his people. You notice how the Lord spoke about this in Matthew chapter 11. We'll just turn to this now before we close. Towards the end of that chapter, how the Lord spoke about how these things are revealed unto babes and to little ones. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. And we've been seeing that here, haven't we? Hidden to the Chaldeans and the astrologers and all the magicians and all the wise people in Babylon. Hidden to them, they had no answer. But the Lord reveals to babes. That doesn't literally mean physically little babies, but he's talking about, again, coming to faith in Christ with that simplicity of faith, trusting him. Thou shalt reveal them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And so here is this glorious truth that the Lord, he reveals things to us. So even the youngest of you here this evening, when you come to know and love the Lord Jesus, the scriptures say you're wiser than all your teachers. Now there's a thought, isn't it? Wiser than all your teachers? Yes, because just like Daniel here, standing in front of all these wise men of Babylon, he knows the living God. He knows that God is a God who reveals secrets. And we too, we have the Word of God. And if we're those who love and know the Lord, we have the Spirit of God, the revealer of secrets. Notice though how the Lord goes on. Having spoken about how the Lord reveals these things to the babes, hid them from the wise, it's there that he immediately goes on in verse 28 with that lovely appeal. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, here we've been thinking about how we perhaps are troubled in our lives and facing the world and perhaps the onslaught of the evil one, perhaps the struggles and afflictions that come upon us. And here's the Lord in the one breath saying that when we come to faith in Christ, come in simplicity of faith, come as babes, the Lord reveals these things to us, draws us unto himself. He says, so come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's a gospel appeal there. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him now. Come to him for that true wisdom. Take his yoke upon you. But as believers, we're to be those who come to him. And if we're trying to live our lives in our own strength and our own wisdom, or worse still, following the wisdom of the world that has no answers, then heed the words of the Lord. Come back again to that simple faith and trust in the Lord, confidence in God, like Daniel and his friends, and come to the Lord. Lay your burden at his feet. Take his yoke upon you. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, may we, each of us, take something of that encouragement from the example of Daniel and his friends, and ourselves seek to come in that simplicity of faith and trust in the Lord, a full confidence in the Lord, whatever situation that we face, whatever troubles that we come across. Well, may the Lord bless those things to us and help us so to live. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn again into our hymn books as we close. 637. Oh, walk with Jesus. Wouldst thou know how deep, how wide his love can flow? They only fail his love to prove who in the ways of sinners rove. 637. To him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.